Thank you, Dan. Good morning to each one. Lovely day out there. The Lord has given us. He gives us every day, doesn't he? You know, as you get up each morning, you look in the mirror, you're getting older all the time. And I keep saying, where did the last 20 years go to? Where did the last 20 years go? Where did the last 30 years go? They go by real fast. And I mean, we see young people here and they say, oh, when I was young too, I thought I'd never get old. But you get old, don't you? A little cute little story about a little girl that came running to her granddad. It says, did God make grandpa? A little girl ran to her grandfather, jumped into his arms, and gave him a great big hug. Then she ran her fingers along his balding head and down the sides of his wrinkled face. Did God make you, granddad? She asked. Yes, honey, he made me. She then felt her own smooth, cute little face, and run her hands through her own long, blonde hair. And then she said, did God make me too? Yes, honey, he made you too. She stopped for a moment, then she shrugged, and she said, well, don't you think God is doing a better job now than he used to? Quite true, isn't it? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. But you know what? The Word of God the Word of God is living. It is a book. If we get into it and we enjoy it, we learn, we read it first of all, and we study and we meditate on it, it has tremendous truths in the Word of God. And you know what? It encourages us. It drives us to continue on in our Christian faith. It gives us strength in our trust for the Lord, trust in Him, because we are living in days, and I believe we're living in last days, and I know people say, well, we've heard that for years, but you look at the world today, we are living in some troubled times, and you know what? The Lord is soon coming back, and the big thing is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Because we know how quickly it's going to happen. We read that in Thessalonians, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord is coming back to the clouds, not to the earth, in the clouds. And we're going to be called home, those of us who are redeemed and who have accepted Christ as our Savior. We're going to look this morning at the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of Colossians, we see the key word is fullness. Fullness. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to the earth in that body of flesh, everything that God was, Christ was. We heard this morning, he became a servant to God and to serve you and I. But he was still God in a body of flesh. What a wonderful Savior we have. So we see in this book that what we're going to look at this morning is the uniqueness of Jesus Christ or his preeminence. The word preeminence means first place in God's sight. He was God's only begotten Son. He was his own unique Son. We are sons of God, but he was the only begotten Son, which he calls him uniqueness, only one of a kind. And yet he came to this earth to die for you and I. Let's read in that verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Of course, Paul is the writer, the speaker here, and he's speaking about Christ and God and what God has done for us. And if we want to look this morning, we're going to look at four different points in this portion. We're just going to be scratching the surface. But first of all, Christ, the unique one, he's the only one who can give us pardon for our sins. Do you know that? The only one who can forgive us of our sins. The only one who can pardon us for our sins. He's the only one who can give us peace with God. He's the only one who has and will give us purpose for living. And he's the only one who can give us power for living. I'm going to read in verses 9 down to verse 23. Reading in at verse 9, for this cause, Paul is speaking, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Beautiful little portion right there, isn't it? We don't want to know God's will. We need to be in the Word of God. It goes on to say that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You know what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We need to be faithful. We need to trust him in absolutely every aspect of our lives, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be, or has rendered us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us or rescued us from the power of darkness and has translated or transported us into the kingdom of his dear Son, taking us from one place and placed us in another the moment we are saved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is? This is Christ. We see his preeminence here, his superiorities. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? The word firstborn, by the way, just to let you know, it does not mean that he was the first one born. Firstborn means, does not refer to time, but place or status of first importance in God's sight, or of first rank. That's what the word firstborn means. Who is the image of the invisible God, exact representation of God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen to this little statement. All things were created by him and for him. You don't think you have a purpose in life? God does not make mistakes. He has made everyone, and he has given everyone a purpose in life. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, again, we have to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in order for us to find that purpose, in order for him to show us that. And we can say yes, or we can say no. And a lot of us in the world today say no. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are bonded together. And he is the head of the body, the church. That doesn't mean this building. The church or the body is the body of believers. The body of believers, those who are saved. The church is another word for it. Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or first place. In everything we do, he should have first place. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a servant or minister. Beautiful little portion. We'll stop our reading there. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. And the first thing we want to look at, we're going to look at in at verse 12 down to verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ in his uniqueness, in his preeminence, the only one who can, he is able to pardon us for our sins. And look what it says in verses 12 down to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has rendered us fit to be partakers, or has qualified us to be fit to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us or rescued us from the power of darkness or domain of darkness, and has translated or transported us. We know what transporter means. We have transport trucks on the road. They go from point A to point B. We have been transported from darkness or the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's into a brand new creation. That's what it says over in Corinthians. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He is in a new creation. And what God then gives us all the tools, the Bible, he gives us the Spirit of God, and what but the Spirit of God, he gives us other Christians in order to grow within that Christian, within that creation. It's a spiritual creation now, and of course we changed masters. Our master before, we're in the domain of darkness, is Satan. Now we're in a new creation. Our master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we are to follow him. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And speaking about his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and we said that he can pardon us from sins. Let's listen to what it says. Even the forgiveness of sins. And he's the only one who can do that. That is his uniqueness. No one else can do that. And yet today we have people in the world. I go over to the mount there, and of course we know it's Catholicism, and they believe that you could be forgiven by another person. I've read it in the paper years ago where people would go to computer and see if they could be forgiven, and so on. No one can forgive us of our sins but the Lord Jesus Christ, or God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is something to be forgiven. And I ask you that question. Do you know this morning for sure that you are forgiven by God? Forgiven of your sins. Forgiven of your sins. A little story about pardon for sins, the prisoner's confession. Governor Neff of Texas spoke to an assembled group of convicts of the penitentiary of that state of Texas. He finished by saying that he would remain to listen if any man wanted to speak with him. He further announced that what he heard would be held in confidence. In other words, he wouldn't say a word. They could share whatever they wanted. Nothing a man might tell him would be used against that man. When the meeting was over, a large group of men remained, many of them lifetimers. That is, they were in prison for life, a life sentence. One by one, they each told the governor that he was there through a frame-up, or an injustice, or a judicial blunder, or someone else's fault. Isn't that always the way it is? Wasn't me. Not my fault. Not my fault that I'm here. Each asked that he would be freed, that the governor would free him. Finally, one man came up and said, "Mr. Governor, I just want to say that I am guilty. I did what they sent me here for, but I believe that I have now paid for it. If I were granted the right to go free, I would do everything I could be to be a good citizen and prove myself worthy of mercy." This man, the governor, pardoned one and not all that group. So must it be with our great God, who alone can pardon you and I. The one difference is that we cannot say that we have paid for any of it, because we can't. We can come and say, "Oh God, I just want to say that I am guilty. I am a sinner, a rebel against thy power and thy justice. But I believe that Jesus Christ paid for my sins. If in this mercy, if in thy mercy, because of him, thou wilt take me out of darkness into light, I will live as one who was alive from the dead." This, of course, is the man whom God pardons. Simple. Salvation is simple, but it's very hard for us to do. To stand before God and say, "You know what, I'm a guilty sinner, just like you say I am." But it's hard to get people to do that, isn't it? And I know that myself. I was 31 years old before I was saved. And I was raised in a Christian assembly, home. But it was hard for me to say, "Oh, I'm guilty." You used to say, "Well, that's the way, look at the world today and the things going on. Look at this transgender and everything. Well, that's the way God made me," or whatever. Blame it on someone else, right? It's not my fault. That's the way I was raised. My parents help me do that. I came from a family of abuse and so on. We blame everything on everybody else. We just do not want to stand there and say, "God, I'm guilty." Because we know that we're sinners. It doesn't matter if we do anything like murder someone or something. What do we think? The Lord says, "My son or my daughter, give me your heart." And what is your heart? And I've mentioned it many times before. And I don't know, sometimes that we really get it. We think of, well, it's that heart in there, it's pumping blood. It's not. Our heart is our control center. The control center that controls this body that we're living in. And that involves our mind, first of all. And let me ask about your mind. How clean is our minds? What about our will? Our will. Our will, because that is we have a free will choice. And we make choices every single day. Choices. Some simple, some not so simple. Some good, some not so good. That is part of our heart. So our minds, that's where all our motives and transactions take place, is in our mind. Then we have our will, and then we have our emotions or our feelings towards God. and other people. That is part of our heart. So our minds, our wills, and our emotions or our attitudes, that is what makes up our heart. And God says, give me your heart. Give me those things. And he said, and I will show you great things, great things. He wants your heart. Why does he want your heart? Because if you went to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, it says this about our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What's he talking about? Our minds, our wills, and our attitudes. And God wants our hearts. And when we come to the place and we can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I am guilty. I am wicked. And I do not deserve your mercy. Your mercy is God not given to us what we deserve. But I want to come into your grace. And grace is given to us when we accept Christ by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. The moment we believe, God gives us grace. We come into the good of his grace. Grace is God now giving to us something we do not deserve. And that is eternal life. The moment we accept Christ, we have eternal life. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a tremendous privilege. So God is the only one who can forgive us. If you went to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, even almost the same verses here we read in verse 14, but it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, of his mercy. Of his grace. So we see there it goes even a little bit further. It's God's grace and mercy that saves us. And what a wonderful thing that we can come into his grace. Pardon for sins. If we looked in these three little verses, we could say, first of all, if you wanted little headings, we could say, first of all, we are rendered or qualified. Rendered in verse 12. In verse 13 and 14, we see that we have been rescued. It says in verse 13, who has delivered us, we have been rescued. The Lord does all that for us. And then we see in verse 14, we have been redeemed. And if you want to go a little bit further, you could go up to verse 20, and we have been reconciled. What does the word reconcile mean? Many times we see these big words, we do not understand what they mean. God has reconciled you and I the moment we accept Christ. It means a man being restored to right relationship or standard with God. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory or the standard of God. We've missed the mark. And so, reconciled, a man has been restored to right relationship with God through faith in Christ. Making peace where there was enmity. And it says in Romans chapter 5, you and I who are sinners, not saved, we're at enmity with God, or we're against him. We're enemies against God. You say, how's that? Well, how was your mouth before you were saved? My mouth was, I used his name in vain many times. Even being brought up in a Christian home. Get mad or trying to oppress your friends, what would you say? You use his name in vain, Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? And people today are doing the same thing. And they're even using other words that are not real nice. It shows us that we are rebels and we are enemies of God. Reconciliation, the Greek word, signifies to change thoroughly from. To change thoroughly from. Reconciliation looks toward the effect of the death of Christ upon man as propitiation. Propitiation. So God, when we're saved, God looks at us through his Son because we have been taken from darkness, placed into the kingdom of his dear Son, and God was satisfied with what his Son did on Calvary's cross. And so when we are in Christ, God looks at us and he says, accepted in the beloved. Why? Because we're cleansed through the blood of the Lamb, aren't we? Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I, if we're truly saved this morning, we are reconciled to God. We are brought up to his standard. As we heard this morning, our own righteousness, if you look at Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags. But the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, he gives us his righteousness. His righteousness. And so that we're brought up to God's standard. What a wonderful thing to be forgiven of the Lord. We can see many other places in the Word of God where it says, we're in Luke's Gospel, and back in Luke's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 24, the Lord had a whole house full of people, and he said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And what that really says is, you know what, the moment you pass from this earth into eternity, you can never be forgiven if you have not been forgiven while you lived, while you're on this earth. He has power to forgive us of our sins, and He is the only one who can forgive us, and He has that power to forgive us our sins while we live. You can't be forgiven after you pass from this earth. And again, we go to some of our friends in the religious, and they're paying money for prayers to pray people from one place to another. And it's not scriptural, is it? The Lord says we need to be saved while we're living down here right now. We need to be forgiven. So there's many places in the Word of God. And you know what? About our sins, people say, well, where do they go to? Jeremiah 31:43, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. God chooses to forget. He doesn't get old and get Alzheimer's, but He chooses to forget our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath I cast thy sins from me. Micah chapter 7 and verse 8 says, and thou wilt cast all thy sins into the depths of the sea. Into the depths of the sea, right to the very bottom. And then if you went to Revelation 20:21, it says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So for you and I who are saved, where will our sins be? Gone. Gone. So that is an extremely important thing, to be forgiven of God. And there's only one who can forgive you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must come to Him. We can't go to someone else. We must come to Him. We can't go around Him to go to God. We must come through Him. Jesus Christ is our access to God. Why? Because He died in our place at the place called Calvary. He paid for my penalty that I couldn't pay. So we see the tremendous uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or His preeminence. He is the only one who can pardon us for our sins. And if you're saved this morning, you are forgiven of your sins. If you're not, you need to be forgiven. Let's go to the next one. We're going to jump down to verse 28 to 23. First of all, He is able to give us pardon for our sins. Secondly, He enables us to have peace with God. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for us, we would never be able to have peace with God. We would always be enemies. Look what it says in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, there it is right there, alienated. That's like being off in Mars or somewhere else. And enemies in your mind, we're talking about our hearts, part of your heart right there, your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to you, to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So we see He is able to give us peace, the peace of God. You say, okay, so He died, so everybody has peace with God. No, He has made that available for you and I. He has made that available. He has paid the price. And so how do we enter into that peace? Well, we know what Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says. Therefore, being justified by faith. There it is again, trusting. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We enter into that peace that has already been procured for us at the place called Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it available for every man, woman, and child. And we have the option to come into it, into the good of it. By faith. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can give us peace. Ralph Burton, a top cartoonist in America in years gone by, left this note pinned to his pillow before he took his life. I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I've gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited many countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. No peace. How many people living in the world today? And they're grasping, they're trying to fill the void with everything that this world has to offer, and yet they have absolutely no peace. What does it say in Isaiah 57, verse 20-21? We've read it many times. It says this, but the wicked or the unsaved are like the troubled sea. That's not peaceful, is it? Like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And we see after a storm and we see the destruction, we see the filth, the mud, the dirt, the stones, and everything else that are cast up. That is a picture of people who are not saved. I was like that for 31 years. And you may look on the outside and you say, nothing wrong there. But inside, there was nothing but turmoil. There was no peace. There was no rest. And that's why people are always going to try to strive to do something else, to do something greater, something that may please them, something that may fill that little gap in their lives. The wicked are like the troubled sea, where it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so Christ has made peace for us through the blood of his cross. So that, to me, tells us it was an all-sufficient sacrifice that he died. He gave his life. And think about that for a moment. He loved you and I that much that he would die for us. And we heard it this morning. We're enemies of God. He is despised and rejected of men. We spit in his face. You say, well, I didn't do that. But do we love talking about the Lord? Do we like living for him? Do we really appreciate what he has done for us? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I wonder, as he looks down upon me many times, is he really happy? Is he pleased? Or is he offended sometimes? And yet we see his graciousness. We see his long-suffering, his kindness to us. What a Savior. Those of us who were like the troubled sea, and yet because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been brought in as his, therefore being justified, acquitted of our sins, of the penalty of our sins. You imagine? Just so we have never sinned, the moment we trust Christ, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's just like a sea that's turmoil, 20-foot waves or whatever, and all of a sudden it just comes to just like that, smooth as that, the moment we trust Christ. Wonderful thing, isn't it, to know that there is peace procured for you and I, and we can come into the good of it by faith. Come into the good of it by faith. It took Christ's blood to pay for man's sin. His blood sacrifice was the only sacrifice that could satisfy God's payment for sin. We can appropriate or come into the good of that sacrifice by repentance towards God, Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Repentance towards God, and that is a change of mind. Remember, we were talking about our hearts, or a change of a mind, change of direction. Repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. And we must truly be serious when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17 says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. John chapter 14, verse 27, the Lord, before he went to the cross, he said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it have peace, neither let it be afraid. You know what? There's Christians in the world today who are truly close to the Lord. You know, we see all the trouble and anxiety and they're anxious, and people are anxious about things going on in the world, and yet these people have peace in their hearts because they know what? They trust the one who is truly in control. They know he's in control, and we should be like that too. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. If we trust in Christ, we're living for Christ, we're in his word, that peace, it gives us a peace, a rest within us that we cannot truly understand. And what a wonderful thing. And here's another beautiful verse you should mark on your Bibles. Listen to what it says. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. The work of righteousness shall be peace. That would speak about salvation, I would believe. The work of righteousness, the moment we are made righteous in God's sight, there shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, the effect of righteousness. The moment we're saved, we're given God's righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. That's what comes into a person's life. That's what it should come into a person's life the moment. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Thirdly, the Lord can give us a purpose for living. He has given us a purpose. Look what it says. We'll read in at verse 15 down to verse 19. Who is the image of the invisible God? That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the exact representation and revelation of God. We read that, a brother read that in Hebrews this morning, chapter 1. He is the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Now we know that this world is the Lord's, is God's, because of three different things. First of all, because he created all things, because of creation. He owns this world because of creation. Secondly, he owns the world because of what? Redemption. He was the one who paid the penalty at Calvary's cross. He owns the world because he is king. We see that as our brother also mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. He is the one who is worthy of those title deeds. And he is coming back to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So he owns this earth. And yet for a time, he gave the rule to man, but man lost it, didn't he? He gave it over to the what? The prince of the power of the air. And he's been deceiving people all this time. But God is giving his son. His son is coming back. This earth is his by creation, by redemption, and by him being the King of kings and Lord of lords. So it's a wonderful thing. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen to this last statement. You don't know your purpose on this earth. All things were created by him and for him. All things. And that includes you. That includes me. He made everything. He allowed everything to happen for a purpose. And think of the ones who are being aborted today. Does that offend God? I believe it does. I believe it does. Everything was made with a purpose in mind. And I know we can have lots of questions. What are the people who are mentally handicapped and so on? God made them with a purpose. Be a witness, a testimony, or something. Something I was looking at. Does God speak to us? He speaks to us every day, I believe. Saint and sinner alike. Read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25 when you go home. The Lord speaketh. And we should be paying attention to it. How does he speak to you and I? Through the word. Through the Spirit of God, through other Christians, through creation, through our conscience, through circumstances in life. God speaks to every one of us, and he continues to do that, saved and unsaved. God speaks. Are we listening to him? So he has created all things. All things were created by him and for him. God has a purpose for you in mind. God has a purpose for you. Those who do not know Jesus Christ are like a ship on a rough sea without a rudder and without a sail and drifting with the tide. That's just an illustration. No matter how brilliant, how wealthy, how athletic, how prominent, how beautiful, unless you know Jesus Christ, you will never know your real purpose of life. God has made us for himself, just like a lamp. Put a lamp on your bedside table or somewhere, but it's not plugged in. How does it work? There's no light, is there? There's no light. Because it's not plugged into the power source. It's not plugged into the wall. There's no light. The cord is not plugged in, and we're walking in what? In darkness. Not able to see. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. What does it say? John is speaking, he says this. This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that is, we're not plugged into him, into the source. If we walk in darkness, we lie. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. I know that speaks about the unsaved, but it also can speak to you and I. We can get cold towards the Lord, can't we? And sometimes that light can get pretty dim. Get pretty dim. We need to clean off the lampshade. And those that are not saved, if we say, I got fellowship with the Lord, But you're not walking in the light. The light would be knowledge, understanding, able to see. It says in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to see. Do you ever, those of us who are saved, the moment we got saved and we started reading the Word of God, and we started seeing things, didn't we? We never saw before. We have a desire. Why? Because we've been taken out of darkness and we have been transported into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now we can see. God has opened our spiritual eyes. Our spiritual eyes. Not our physical eyes, but our spiritual eyes, and now we can see. And that's what God wants for every single one of us. And that's why you say, well, I'm not a Bible student, I'm not this and that. I never read a whole lot of books before I got saved. Hardly even in school. But you know what? I had a desire after I got saved to read the Word of God. God has given us a purpose for living. We're like a lamp that needs to be plugged in. St. Augustine, centuries ago, said, Thou hast made us for Thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in Thee. H.G. Wells, famous historian and philosopher, said, At the age of 61, I have no peace. All life is at the end of its tether. And then we see Pascal, the French physicist and philosopher. He put it this way, There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man and woman which only God can fill. You will never be satisfied until your sins are forgiven and you give him your heart. Give him your heart. And we already mentioned that verse in Proverbs 23, verse 24. Mark it down in your Bibles. It says this, My son or my daughter, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. He wants your control. He wants your control center. He wants your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And lastly, we go to the last one, and we see power for living. We'll go back to the first part that we read, verses 9 down to verse 11. And it says this, Paul is praying for the people, the saints here in Colossae. He says this, For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. You know what? I thank God for any person that prays for me. It's worth more than $1 million. You know that? And I pray that there's people praying for you. We need to pray for one another. I do not cease to pray for you. I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Or able to spiritually, our spiritual eyes are open. We can see and we're understanding. And that's what we need to ask God to. Lord, help me to understand your word. Help me to have a desire, an earnest desire to not only read your word, but when we read it, even if it's in short little verses or a part of a chapter, then think about what you read. That's meditation. Think about it. And then go back and get a little notebook or something, and even if you write down the different words that you saw in there, study it. And you know what? The Lord will open your eyes and help you understand. There's no doubt about that. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We already mentioned, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Trust the Lord. Because sometimes we're reading the Word of God and we know, I don't know, that's kind of hard to believe. Trust what God says. That's what God asks us to do. He just says, believe what I'm saying and act upon it. Being fruitful. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, there it is. Long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness. Wow. There's 9 fruit there. And how is that produced? By allowing the Spirit of God to work within us, not grieving Him, not quenching Him by sin that we do not confess, allowing Him to work in our lives, and we will produce fruit, spiritual fruit for Him. Good works and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen. Look at verse 11. He is able to give us power for living. There's the little word, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. What's it say in Philippians chapter 4? We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. But we have to be tuned into Him. We have to be connected to Him. We have to allow Him to do that. God will not beat us over the head. We don't just say, well, I'm saved. Now, Lord, take control here. Just do your thing, right? That's what some of us believe, that God is going to do everything for us. If God was going to do that, he wouldn't give us a free will choice, would he? He allows us to choose whether we want him to do that or not. We have all the tools available for that. He has supplied it all for us. He will strengthen us. He will, with his power, it says there, strengthen us with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Wonderful thing. And verse 23, I just want to read it quickly. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That doesn't mean we can be lost and saved. That is not what it means. It says continuance. Do you know, I think our trust and our faith needs to be day by day. Why does it say three times in the epistles, the just or the righteous shall live by faith? Is that a one-time thing? We are saved by faith, and we must live by faith. And I believe that is a day in and a day out. We live by faith. We trust the Lord. It says, if you continue in faith, that is loyalty to Christ, to his word. Loyalty to Christ. You know what loyalty is? We all know that what that is. Continuance. That word continuance means it is a proof of reality. It is a proof of reality if we continue in faith. In other words, what it's saying is this: a person was and is truly saved. That is continuance in faith. That makes sense? Continuance. If we continue day by day, trusting the Lord, he will strengthen us. He will provide, he has provided all these things for us. And all he asks us to do is to trust him and to walk. Walk is to take one step at a time, isn't it? We don't take big leaps, one step at a time, one day at a time. We trust the Lord, and he will make us grow spiritually. And sometimes we just say, oh, I don't know. That might be all right for him or her, but I don't know if I can do that. Remember, God has made you with a purpose in mind. You say, well, I'll never be a preacher, I'll never be a missionary, I'll never be any of those things. You know what? You just live your life for Christ, and you know what? You'll be a testimony in your community, in your job place, and God will bless you if we continue in faith. So we see the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his preeminence. He's able to pardon us for sin. He's able to give us peace with God. He's able to give us purpose for living, and he's also able to give us power for our living. What a Savior we have. One last verse, John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We need to be plugged in to the source. We need to be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee so much for loving us. We thank thee, Father, for your Son. We've heard this morning, Father, the tremendous stoop that he took to think that he was and is the Lord of glory. Yet he would say, Father, here am I, send me. I will go down there where I will be despised and rejected of men. I will be spat upon. He knew all these things would happen. And Father, we think of him even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it were, as he would sweat great drops of blood, as he was to enter into something that he had never entered before, when he would be cruelly treated by mankind, nails driven into his hands and his feet. And then, Father, for 3 dark hours, God the Father judged him for my sins. He could say, I sink in the deep mire. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I look for them, someone to take pity, and there was none. I look for comforters and found none. Father, we cannot comprehend or understand that. But Father, we thank thee that we are the recipients of his great work at the place called Calvary. And by faith, we have come into the good of that. And Father, praise the Lord, we have a prospect that can't even get a grasp of what we have in Christ. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts this morning, both saint and sinner alike. Part us with thy blessings, take us home in safety. And Father, we would remember to give thee thanks for your Son. In his name we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.